Blessed are the merciful. One summer when I was in college, I lived with my stepdad in his apartment. The apartment complex was near Millard South High School. One night I woke up, my window was open. I heard a woman screaming in another building. When I looked out my bedroom window, I saw her sprinting out of her building, yelling, help me, he's going to kill me. Then she ran up to a living room window on a first floor apartment. The curtains were open. The light was on. She knocked on the window and she said, please help me, he's going to kill me. And what I saw next, I'll never forget. The people in that apartment closed the curtain and turned off the light. They did not want to get involved. This caused a woman to panic even more. She continued to scream for help. A few moments later, though, another woman came to her and gave her shelter. That woman was in great need for someone to give her relief from a potentially dangerous situation. She needed someone to extend mercy to her, and she did receive mercy when that other woman came to her aid. Now, mercy is an aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. So we're going to focus on that subject of mercy today. That takes us to Matthew chapter 5. I began that sermon series on the Beatitudes last fall. We got through the first four, and today we're going to resume the series. We looked at verses 1 through 7 already that Mike took us through. Don't have to read them again. William Barclay wrote that a Christless world is a callous world, and thus mercy is not a characteristic of people who do not follow Jesus. Mercy is one of the badges that we wear as Christ followers. When we enter the kingdom of heaven, we become one of his apprentices of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a standard for behavior that he laid down for every generation of believers. The Beatitudes lay the foundation to that standard that Jesus gave us about 2,000 years ago on that mountainside. There's really no way that we can live the life that Jesus intended unless we're poor in spirit. Unless we mourn over our sins and over the sins of others. Unless we are meek. We'll never be able to turn the other cheek, love our enemies, be free from lust or contempt and greed unless we first hunger and thirst for righteousness and are merciful and are pure in heart and are peacemakers. There's no way that we can be salt and light in the world unless the Beatitudes are the foundation. Now, in verse 7, Jesus declared, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." God requires that we are merciful people. You may be familiar with Micah 6:8. He has told you, old man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Kindness could be translated mercy. We are to love mercy. Jesus said that we are blessed when we do so. Now, here's an attribute of showing mercy that goes against how it is done in the world. The world teaches us not to show mercy. The world tells us that people should get what they deserve. The world tells us that we don't have time to slow down and show mercies because we're working hard to get ahead in life. That's the way of the world. The world teaches us that we might have to ignore certain people and if needed, step on them and hurt them in the process. That is not the heart of Jesus. As kingdom people, we understand that we must show mercy to others because that is how God treated us. A.W. Tozer said that the wind of the world is blowing towards hell, and Jesus has his face against the wind. And as Christians, as the followers, as apprentices of Jesus, our faces are also pointed in the wind. Here's mercy defined. In the Greek, it means to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. John Stott said that mercy is compassion for people in need. Often people are in need either because of their own sin or the sin of others. Mercy is not just feeling compassion towards those in need. No, mercy means that we do something to alleviate that person's misery. Mercy is compassion in action. Action requires an investment on our part, our time, our resources. This is hard because, you know, we got our own issues and problems to deal with. Sometimes we conclude that we don't have the time to be concerned about the issues of other people. But Jesus wants us to be merciful towards people who do not deserve it and or are in desperate situation. Jesus wants us to somehow relieve the situation of the other person. That is mercy. Kent, would you bring me my Gatorade bottle, please, if you don't mind getting a little parched. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Christians are to be like the Good Samaritan. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in chapter 10 of Luke. A parable is a story with a spiritual truth. And so in this parable, a man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then some robbers jumped him. They stripped him of his clothes. They brutally beat him. They left him on the road bleeding and half dead. And as he laid there, a priest, a religious leader, came by and saw the dying man, and he passed by the other side. A Levite also saw the man, and he as well passed by the other side. A Levite is a descendant of the tribe of Levi, and one who's been set apart as an assistant to the priest in the Jewish sanctuary. And so in this parable, both the priest and the Levite shut the curtain, they turned off the light, they refused to get involved. Then a Samaritan came by. Culturally back then, a Samaritan would not reach out, not even associate and help a Jew and vice versa. But the Bible says he was traveling on a journey. In other words, he had an agenda, he had a place to go, had people to see. Perhaps he had a business to attend to. And when he saw the dying man lying on the road, he stopped and he had compassion. The Samaritan man went to him, bandaged his wounds, put him on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn to take care of him. That's in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35. In Luke 10, 35, we read that the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And so this Samaritan delayed his trip by one day, make sure that the injured man got on the road to recovery. He paid about 2 days' wages to make sure the man was cared for and the bills were paid for. That's a picture of mercy. Mercy means getting involved and making sure that a bad situation gets better. Of course, the greatest example of one showing mercy is God when he saw us in our helpless and pathetic condition. He knew that we have dug our own graves through our own rebellion, the breaking of his holy laws. He also knew the horrible consequences that our sins produce. We were all faced with an eternity in hell, and that caused God to have compassion. His compassion led to action. Of course, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God was merciful by sending his son, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now this fifth beatitude is interesting. If we're not careful, we could read in it where it appears that we will receive mercy from God only when we show mercy to others. I mean, it seems straightforward. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We show mercy, then God will extend his mercy to us. If we do something good, then God will do something good. That's not what Jesus meant. The Bible is clear that we are saved by God's grace and not by our acts of goodness, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3:5 puts it this way. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And if we're truly saved, then we will be merciful because we are objects of God's mercy. We show mercy because we have received mercy. And so we readily forgive the faults and the sins of others because that is how God treats us. Here's an important test. Are we merciful and a forgiving people, or do we hold grudges? Pastor Kent Hughes writes that some people hold grudges like treasured possessions. If we do not extend mercy, then perhaps we've never experienced God's mercy. And perhaps the first thing to do is turn to Christ and place our trust in what he accomplished on the cross for us. He sacrificed his life. And on the cross, he appeased the wrath of God. He absorbed the wrath of God for our sins. The work of Jesus on the cross was an act of mercy on God's part. And he will relieve our precarious situation when we trust his Son. Many, many years ago, a song came out by Phillips, Craig, and Dean called Mercy Came Running. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Let's look at a couple truths about mercy. First of all, we are in constant need of it, constant need of God's mercy. Even as believers, as followers of Jesus, we can never repay God for what he's done for us. We are at his mercy. Now remember that the Beatitudes teach us that daily we are helpless before God. Every day we are poor in spirit and we mourn over our sins and our blunders. Those first two Beatitudes create in us a meek and humble heart that allows us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we will hunger for God's mercy, and as we do, we will hunger to show mercy to others. But it begins with a total dependence upon God. The psalmist in Psalm 79 writes, verse 8, do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassions come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. We're very much like the man who was robbed and beat up in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're just lying on the road. We're spiritually bleeding. We're dead in our sins. And then God came and extended mercy to us. We were saved, and we did not earn it, could not earn it, and no way did we deserve it. So praise the Lord for his mercy. Many of us are familiar with Lamentations and verses 22 and 23. This is right out of the King James. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So there's never a shortage of God's mercy in our life. Are we in need of God's mercy? And of course, the question or the answer is yes. We all have burdens and needs. We all have need God's help every moment of the day. We need to be forgiven daily. We need daily to forgive other people. We all need God's help and strength, and God showers his mercy on us, and as he does that, we do the very same thing. We may be familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, the story. During World War II, she was arrested along with other family members because they protected Jewish people from the German Nazis in the Netherlands. They hid Jews in their home to protect them from the Germans. They were eventually caught and arrested. You may remember back in the 70s, a book came out that she wrote called The Hiding Place, and a movie came out with the same name. And for most of the year, 1944, she was confined to three different concentration camps. Her father died in the first concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, died in the third one, the notorious Ravensbrück. The war ended. By the way, Corrie was not executed. She did not die in a concentration camp. She was released through a clerical error. And so God used her after the war through her speaking and through her books to minister to the church. And years later, she was at a church service in Munich. And so here are her words. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. A former SS man who stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I have seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a short prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive me him. Give me your forgiveness. And I took his hand. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, and while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our own forgiveness any more than our goodness than the world's healing hinges, but on his. But when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. I think this story gives us hope. If Jesus Christ can give Corrie Ten Boom the strength and to extend mercy and love to forgive this Nazi SS guard who brought so much pain to her and her sister, then the Lord can grant the compassion for us to forgive the people around us as well. Here at Converge Church, our vision is the gospel lived in compelling community. That is our goal, and this community will be compelling more and more when we extend mercy more and more. And so this leads to the second point. I've already said it. We are to extend mercy to others. The second truth hinges on the first one. God's mercy to us changes us. Maybe we wonder why we can't be merciful to others. Maybe we wonder why we get frustrated with our lack of patience with other people. Maybe we would rather talk about someone behind his or her back than express mercy. It could be that we cannot forgive someone for what he or she did or said. And if that's the case, then maybe we have not truly experienced the mercy of God in our own life. You know, later in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see that even the people who despise us, who are our enemies, who are out to get us, we can love them, we can pray for them, we can extend mercy to them. And only God can do that through us. We will never express authentic mercy and forgiveness to others until we've truly experienced God's mercy and forgiveness in our own life. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are living sacrifices for God, because of the mercies of God. Our words, our thoughts, our actions are all for his glory. And God's mercy puts a fiery passion in our hearts to be merciful. When we lived in Hawaii, there was a huge Christian conference every year where big-name Christians leaders would come in and minister and worship. It's easy in Hawaii to get big names to come to paradise. All you got to do is book their flight and put them in a hotel, and they take about a half a second to say, yes, I will come. But every year this conference went on, and the name of the conference is called Honolulu, and then the year. And so the year that I'm referring to, this would be Honolulu 2000, so about 23 years ago. And before the main speaker came on, there was a skit that introduced the theme of the final message. The last speaker was Ed Savosa. He spoke on how to forgive the unforgivable. How to forgive the unforgivable. And the skit before his message was powerful. It's about a 15-year-old boy who drove his car while drunk. He caused a car accident which killed another teenage boy. He was charged, a trial took place, and in the courtroom, the parents of the teenager who died, they looked over at the person who killed their son, and they had compassion for him. It was a compassion that only Jesus could provide. The parents forgave that boy, and they eventually adopted him as their own. In other words, in showing mercy to that teenager, they not only saw his sorry condition, but they also, by God's grace and mercy, brought relief to his situation. It's a great skit. And when it ended, Pastor Dan Chun, the host of the conference, informed us that that skit was based on a true story. Only through Jesus can we forgive the unforgivable. May we all experience the blessing of this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, or inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these Beatitudes. We thank you that Jesus uttered them nearly 2,000 years ago to his disciples and to the crowd and to us generations later. May they resonate with us, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we pray now that we will be people that not only experience your mercy, but just readily, just share it and extend it to the people around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.